and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. We've just read the words of Hezekiah as he offers consolation and hope to the people of Judah. The enemy is Assyria, and a very formidable enemy that nation was. Nation after nation after nation had fallen, including the northern 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel, fallen to Assyria. Now Sennacherib has brought his army right up to Jerusalem. And Hezekiah said, "We don't need to be afraid." What a marvelous thing. There are two expressions here that I want to just talk about for a little bit. The first one is, there are more with us than with him. And the second one, the arm of flesh. Let's talk about those two expressions, and then we'll look at some present day applications. Hezekiah said to the people, there are more with us than with him. That must have sounded a bit strange to the people of Judah when they looked at their little small army in comparison with the huge army of Assyria. But Hezekiah explains it to them. They're more with us than with him because the Lord's on our side. It's that was the key. Turn over to 2 Kings 6. There's a very similar statement there. In 2 Kings 6, the army of Syria was trying to kill Elisha. And they learned that he was in the city of Dothan and with his servant. And so they came by night, and the army of Syria absolutely surrounded the city where Elisha was. And the next morning, Elisha's servant looked out and saw all this army surrounding the city, and he cried out in fear. Look at verse 16. Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. More with us than with him. In this case, more with us than with them. Have you ever heard anybody say, one person and God make a majority? And then somebody criticized that and so said, no, God alone is a majority. Well, I understand that criticism, but more often than not, God does not act alone. Think of David and Goliath. God could have easily zapped him with a lightning bolt and just killed Goliath. But that's not what God did. He waited for David to step up and to show courage and faith and trust. And then David and God made a majority. It was the same with Gideon and the Midianites. God could have sent a tornado through there and just wiped the Midianites out clean. But that's not what God did. He called Gideon, and he kept on giving Gideon signs so that Gideon could build his trust in God, and then Gideon and God made a majority. We're talking about trust tonight. We're talking about people who trust the Lord, and there is a seemingly impossible task, but that person realizes that with God, this impossible task may become possible. God and I may make a majority. They're more with us than with them. We're talking about trust in God. Well, now let's talk about the arm of flesh. That's what Sennacherib was depending on. The numbers in his army, his weaponry, his chariots, his horses, the arm of flesh. So that you have those who trust in God. That was Hezekiah. You had Sennacherib trusting in the arm of flesh. And to help us to see the difference in that, turn to the book of Numbers. I want to go to chapter 14. You remember that God was going to bring the Israelites into the promised land. He was going to give them the land. But when the 10 spies came back and gave an evil report, the people lost their faith. They refused to go up. And God said they'll have to wander in the wilderness 40 years until all those numbered of the people die. Well, of course, the people grieved when they heard that. So they changed their mind. They decided, well, we will go up after all. Look at verse 39. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly, and they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you've turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. Why is it that the Israelites are going to be defeated now when just a short time before they could have gone up and won a victory? The Lord would have gone with them before. Now all they have is the arm of flesh. And the arm of flesh will fail you. Before we go into our applications, go to the book of Jeremiah. I want to go to chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, begin with verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. That's the man who trusts in the arm of flesh. Now verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The difference in the person who trusts in the Lord and the person who trusts in the arm of flesh. Do we see where we are tonight? We're asking the question, where is our trust going to be? Is our trust going to be in the Lord? Or is our trust going to be in the arm of flesh? Now let's talk about a number of practical applications. Number one, in our preaching and teaching, we must make up our minds, are we going to trust in the Lord or are we going to depend on the arm of flesh? When we trust in the Lord in our teaching and preaching, the scriptures become the very heart of our teaching. It's at the very core of our teaching when we trust in the Lord. But occasionally, I'm not going to call it a tendency, it's not a tsunami at this point, but occasionally, I hear a sermon and it just seems like there's very little scripture content. Or it may be that a person's kind of come up with his own ideas and his own opinions and his own philosophies, and then he's kind of searched through the scriptures to find a few scriptures maybe that'll give it a little bit of a semblance of authority, but really when he gets through, it's obvious that all he's done is discuss his own philosophies. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that person? Well, the simple answer is he's lost his trust in God and the power of his word.
God's word is powerful. Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. But when we lose confidence in the power of the gospel message, don't be surprised if we begin to turn to our own philosophies and our own ideas. When we do that, we've turned away from the power of God and gone to trusting the arm of flesh. Many years ago, a young man in the congregation, extremely bright, began preaching when he was in high school, and he would go out to churches around in the area, and he would preach, and he just had a wonderful knowledge of the scriptures and an ability to express himself. He went off to college. He came back, and on the Wednesday night, the elders asked him to preach. It was magnificent. You just can't imagine the wisdom with which he spoke. Except for the fact it was human wisdom. I shouldn't have done it. I said to his mother, wasn't that remarkable? His mother said, I didn't like it. She was a good lady. She said, there was no scripture to that, and I'll tell him. It wasn't long till that young man denied his faith. He doesn't serve the Lord today. He had lost his confidence and faith in God and his power. Back several years ago, I was holding a meeting in Cullman County, and a fellow came. I didn't know the man. When he came out the door, he said, you preach the Bible. I love Bible preaching. I've heard more preaching tonight than I've heard in 3 months where I worship. I'm coming back tomorrow night, he said. Came back the next night. I said, may I ask you a question? What does a preacher preach if he doesn't preach the Bible? He said he tells jokes, and the people just love it. The arm of flesh. Or the power of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Begin with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. But the only way we can bring people to have their faith in the power of God is to preach the word. Make the word the very heart of our teaching. That's what brings people to have a faith in the power of God rather than to lean on the arm of flesh. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Start with verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Don't overlook that. They're washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let out the nets. What Jesus suggested to Simon made no sense to him. Why should they let out the nets? They'd been fishing all night, had caught nothing. It's inconvenient. They're already washing their nets. They're discouraged. They've been out there fishing all night, and they're tired. It's time to go home. But at your word, we'll let out the nets. All right, look at verse 6. And when they'd done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now listen, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Let me ask you a question. How many fish did they catch through their own skills and power? None. How many fish did they catch through the power of Jesus Christ? So many fish that their nets were breaking and the boats were sinking. Is Jesus not communicating something to Simon Peter here? You're going to go out, Peter, and you're going to catch men, but you're not going to catch men on the basis of your own skill and your own abilities. You're going to catch men through the power of God, and you catch men through the power of God when you stick to the word of God. And you know, have you ever noticed? Right when the door opens to you, it just seemed like that's the most inconvenient time. Your favorite ball team is about to play. It's the most inconvenient time. You're so tired, you can hardly pick up your head. And you're discouraged. The last five times you had a Bible study with somebody, it did no good. It doesn't matter how tired you are, how discouraged you are, how inconvenient it is when the door opens. Go and teach people and lean upon not the arm of flesh, but upon the power of God, and count on Him if it's a good heart that you're working with to give the increase. What are we going to trust? Are we going to trust God? Or are we going to trust the arm of flesh? Well, let me talk to those of you who are not Christians. In our hope of eternal life, are we going to lean upon God, upon the arm of flesh? I want you to turn to Acts. Acts chapter 22. Look at verse 16. You'll recognize this as the words of Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If I understand that expression, calling on the name of the Lord, it's an expression of trust. When a person is being baptized, he's not calling on the water. He's not calling on the preacher. He's not calling on the church. He's not even calling upon his own good works. What he's doing is he's calling upon the name of the Lord. That's where his trust is as he's being baptized. And there's salvation in no other. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4, verse 12. And so in baptism, our trust is in God. We know we're sinners, and we know we have to have salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the whole message of the book of Romans. That we cannot be saved on our own. We cannot somehow lift ourselves by our own bootstraps to heaven. We can't be saved on the basis of our own righteousness. We must come to God. We must be find forgiveness in Him. A number of years ago, I prepared a sermon. I called it Christianity, a do-it-yourself religion. Well, it lathered pretty good. And I guess it had a point. But my point was, nobody can be baptized for you. Nobody can be a Christian for you. Nobody can worship for you. Nobody can study the Bible for you. And that's true. To that degree, yes. Christianity is a do-it-yourself religion. But basically, Christianity is not a do-it-yourself religion. We could not do it ourselves. That's why Jesus had to come and live and die, because we could not do it ourselves. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to somehow trust the arm of flesh to get us to heaven? I just cannot possibly imagine standing before my Lord in judgment, having to somehow have a hope of heaven on the basis of the life that I've lived. That'd be a terrible thought indeed. No, you can't do it yourself. You can't somehow drag your own way into heaven. You're going to have to put your trust in God and in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins. Somebody said, well, doesn't everybody know that? Well, apparently not. We may know it intellectually, but emotionally, we just cannot imagine a good moral person who pays his debts, who takes care of his family, who is kind to the poor, who is a good citizen. We just can't imagine a person like that being lost eternally. A lady one time was talking to me about a Jewish friend of hers, and she said, I know my Jewish friend didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm just sure she's gone to heaven. Now, if it hadn't been linked to her Jewish friend, I'm almost sure if somebody had asked her, do you have to believe in Christ to be saved? She'd have said yes. But when it comes to her Jewish friend, well, surely she is. Are you following me? Can a person somehow be so good and so morally wonderful and so kind to the poor and so good to their family that somehow they can get to heaven without Jesus Christ? The answer is no. Except you believe in me, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. And I can't help but wonder, is there possibly somebody or several in this audience who are somehow thinking, I don't believe God would ever send me to hell? Yet you've never come to Jesus Christ. You know what you're leaning on? The arm of flesh. It'll fail you. You must come to Christ to find cleansing for your sins. Well, let's talk about a third area. Even in our physical lives, we must place our trust in the Lord rather than in the arm of flesh. And I don't know anything that says that better than James chapter 4. Turn to James. Start with verse 13. James 4, beginning with verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We make plans. We have to make plans. I have plans pretty much for various things all through the year 2013, some even on into 2014. Many of you do the same thing. But before I go to bed tonight, nearly anything could happen that would turn my world upside down, and there go every one of those plans. That can happen to you. We do not know what will be on the morrow. Back when I was in school, there was a girl who had a spider on her desk. She wasn't like most girls. She wasn't scared of the spider. Every time that spider would look like it's about to get free, down would come a hand. And that spider start going another way, and about the time it looked like it was going to get free, down would come a hand. And every time that spider looked like it was going to make its own way, the path of that spider would be altered by that hand coming down. About the time we think that we've got things in hand, we boast of what we're going to do tomorrow. We boast of what we're going to do a week from now. We boast of that everything is going. Down can come a hand. And all of a sudden, everything we thought we were going to do and everything we thought was coming our way, it all changes. I like the expression of 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. There's that constant hand. And unless we're conscious of that hand, then we make our plans, we trust in the arm of flesh, but then suddenly we become aware. We're not in control. That was suggested in the prayer numbers of times tonight. So rather than trusting in the arm of flesh, we need to place our trust in God. We need to say, Lord, you take control of my life. You rule. As we sometimes say, I may not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And let us give ourselves to him and let him have his way in our life, putting our trust in God and not in the arm of flesh. Isn't that what we must do? May I specifically, talk about financial matters. We live in a time of prosperity. And you may have had your savings and you have made various investments with your savings and you feel very comfortable with the investments that you've made. It's easy to think, I'm pretty well set for life. And any catastrophe could come along and just wipe every bit of it out. We're warned over and over in the scriptures not to put our trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. And if we put our trust in these riches that we've stored up and in all of our investments, they can let us down. Our trust must be in God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Start reading with verse 16. And may I ask you, try to read this passage as though you'd never heard it before. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods, laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That is an absolute picture of what we kind of consider to be the American dream. Isn't it? To somehow store up enough goods, have enough plenty, that I can take early retirement and take my ease, travel, enjoy life. That sounds like this man here, doesn't it? Now, you know, I'm not telling you that we should not save money for our retirement, for our old age, when we're not able to work. That's only wise, but don't put your trust there. That can be taken away from you. It can be taken away from you in a night, or you can be taken away from it, whichever. Well, somebody says, then where is security? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That verse sounds to me like it's saying, find your security in God, not in the arm of flesh. Doesn't it? Where's our trust? Now to Ephesians chapter 6. In all of our struggles with Satan, all of the temptations, all the battles that surround us, how can we be victorious? Start with verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. May I pause to say that if my battle was between me and just another man, I might be able to be victorious over him through my own strength, but we're not battling against another man. And in this fold toward or against which we're battling, our only hope is to be strong in the Lord, to take the whole armor of God, to trust him rather than the arm of flesh. Keep reading. Verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And if you wanted a two-phrase summary of that passage, find your strength in the Lord and not in the arm of flesh. Just before we came up here, we sang, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. It's a choice we have to make. It's a choice that we'll have to make every day throughout our lives. God or the arm of flesh. And I hope in every aspect of our lives, the choice will be to stand in the power of God. Individually, if you'll do that, then you can go to heaven. As a congregation, if you'll do that, then this congregation will be truly a church of Christ. standing for truth, standing for right, with God giving you increase as you work for Him. It's not the arm of the flesh. It's the power of God. Let's get our song books and turn to the number that has been selected tonight. It may be that somebody here, maybe somebody has been thinking all week long, I need to respond to the invitation. We rejoice in the one that's been baptized already this week. What a joy to know that one has come to Christ.